Certainly good to see everyone here this morning, and I trust that we have had opportunity to rest a day or two, and as such are enjoying very much the opportunity that we have to study together and to worship together. We had a wonderful week of study with Brother Wayne Goldforth, who came from Brownwood to preach to us the gospel of Christ, and I think the lessons that he presented for us this past week were very beneficial and helpful. I just as a quick note, may remind you that we put his address on the front page of the bulletin this morning. If you would like to send him a note or perhaps send him an email, email address is included, then to let him know how much you appreciated his time with us, that I'm sure that would be an encouragement to him. We are very thankful for the fact that we have visitors in our number, appreciative of your presence, and desirous that you be blessed and edified by the time that you spend with us today. It's our prayer that all that is done to His glory. The lesson this morning is entitled, What Do We Require? I was reading a website just recently of a particular church. It was a denominational church, and as I was going on their website, it asked the question, link, do you want to be a member of this church? Click here and click there, and it gives you instructions as to what you had to do in order to become a member of that church. Now, as you look, you'll find that different churches require different things for membership in their congregation. Some basically say, let us know. You want to be a member of our church? Just tell us. And yeah, we'll accept you no matter what, no questions asked. There are others who are perhaps more exclusive in their thinking as to who they will receive and accept as members of their congregation. We want to talk about that a little bit. And of course, we want to state all that we contend for and teach based upon what God's Word says, upon the parameters that are established in His Word and His will. I know that it has been in the past. I don't know if it's the present practice of Baptist churches, but I am aware of the fact that in the past, in order to be a member of a particular local congregation of the Baptist denomination, that you had to bring a letter that showed that you were a member in good standing of another Baptist church. And if you presented that letter, that based upon that, you would be voted in to be a member of the Baptist church or that local church. So they're different individuals, and some again are more inclusive and more exclusive. And of course, this isn't just the way it is with regard to churches. I just wanted to make note as a way of illustrating that there are many inclusive organizations. That is, that they desire to include as many as possible and put very few limitations with regard to membership. The Castleberry Athletic Booster Club would be an example of that. I've had some dealings with that high school booster club in the past. Now, it's hard for them to get someone to join up. They always are having membership drives. Basically, all you have to do is to give them money. If you give them $10 for a membership, then as a result, I think that's the family membership, then you are a member of the booster club. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a child at the school. You can still buy a family membership. And there are certain benefits from it. Not very many, but there are a few things. If your child, for example, is going to the school and is an athlete, then they may be in the running for a small athletic scholarship to the college after their that is presented by the booster club. But basically, all they want is your money. If they can get some of your money, then you're in, and that's all it takes. Well, there are other organizations that are much more exclusive, and sometimes that has a negative connotation. In the case of the Augusta National Golf Club, that certainly is the case. In fact, for the last a number of years, because the Augusta National Golf Club, where they play the Masters tournament that you see on television every year, they have not allowed, they've never allowed, women as members of that club. And because of that, there have been protests out on the street outside of the country club for a number of years, protesting the fact that women do not have membership in the club. And until just recently, no minorities were allowed membership in that exclusive club either. Now, that may be something that people object to, and I think perhaps rightfully so, especially in this case, but it is generally acknowledged that organizations have the right to require certain things in regard to membership. Even organizations that are very much inclusive, such as the Castleberry High School Booster Club. You can't just say, I want to be a member and gain membership. They have one requirement, and only one, but you do have to give them a little bit of your money in order to gain entrance into that group. Now, others, it may be whether or not you are the right color of skin, or whether you are the right gender, or some other perhaps even inappropriate requirement in order to gain entrance. But some are more inclusive, and more are, and some are more exclusive. And the question is, I think, a valid one with regard to the Lord's Church. Is the Lord's Church one of those that are more inclusive, or is it one that's more exclusive? And we want to answer that question to begin our study together this morning. And first of all, we will say that when we talk about membership in the Lord's Church, we are talking about two things. We're talking about membership in the church as it is used in a more universal sense, in the sense of individuals who are saved. And then there is also that question of local church membership. That is, this particular congregation being a member of the Westside Church of Christ, whether it is inclusive or exclusive. But we want, first of all, to note that membership, even in a local church, that is, full-fledged membership, is based upon the salvation of an individual. It is talking about those who are Christians, and that is something that I think is fairly obvious. Concerning membership in the Lord's Church, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we are told, on the day of Pentecost and the days that were following, as the gospel was proclaimed, the Lord, the first day, added 33,000 souls, added 3,000 souls to them as they were baptized. And we're told in verse 47, as they continued on in the process of preaching the gospel, praising God and having favor with the people, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so when we talk about whether or not it is inclusive or exclusive, it is certainly an exclusive group in the sense that the church consists only of those who have been saved. And so as we ask that question, we might talk about requirements. Just as you talk about requirements for membership in some civic organization, there are certain requirements with regard to membership in the church. And if an individual does not fulfill those requirements or meet those requirements, then he is not given entrance into that organization. And that's certainly the way it is. And that's the point that is being made here in Acts 2 and verse 47. You'll remember on that day of Pentecost, just a few verses previous, in the 38th verse, and answers the question that the Jews had asked as they were convicted of their sin, pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, it is with regard to their salvation, but the question is tantamount to asking, what do we do to gain entrance into or membership in this exclusive organization, this organization which is the church? What must we do? They realized that they were in sin, that they were in need of salvation. When one is saved, he gains entrance into the church. So the question is the same question you would ask, what must I do to be saved, is also the question that is answered, what must I do to gain membership into the Lord's church? And Peter on that occasion in Acts 2 and verse 38 said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And those who did that day, 3,000 of them, were added to the church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, those who were accepting and submitting to the will of our Lord. Now, with regard to that, as we talk about the question revolving around salvation, as a result of that, we can say in a sense that the church is very inclusive, that God does not restrict membership in the church to any particular group of individuals. In John chapter 3, he made that very clear when Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a very concise statement concerning the gospel and concerning the plan of redemption for man. And as John records in this text, it is inclusive of all. Whosoever is the term, or whoever is the term that is found in that 16th verse. And what that means is that any individual who desires to gain entrance into the church is allowed entrance. Now, you'll remember that this was not a question that was answered easily in the first century. The Jews, for the longest time, had been the chosen of God, and they excluded Gentiles from their fellowship. And it was not until Cornelius and his household received the immersion of the Holy Spirit in Acts the 10th chapter that the Jews were convinced, as Peter related what had happened to Cornelius and his household upon their repentance and their baptism into Christ, that God had granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life. The recognition that it was not just the Jew who was the chosen of God, but under the new covenant, all men everywhere, no matter who they might be, no matter their gender, no matter their culture or their race, that all may receive forgiveness of sins and salvation. And so as stated and finally understood, the text of John 3 tells us that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there is a sense in which we can state that the church is also exclusive. And there is that text that you're familiar with in Matthew chapter 7 that indicates clearly that there will not be many who will go to heaven. In verse 13, we are told, the narrow gate is to be entered, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the way and difficult. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few that find it. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. There are requirements that God gives us for membership into His body, His kingdom, His church, that organization that He established on the day of Pentecost. There are requirements that are given to us. Now, what are the requirements? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but not very many accomplish those things. That's what the text is telling us. Not very many gain salvation and gain entrance into the body of Christ. There are very few. Now, why is that? Well, I would state, first of all, that it is not because it's difficult. It's not because God has set the bar so high to where very few are able to qualify. And I think that it's kind of an interesting thing that when you talk about the Castleberry High School Booster Club, we mentioned it just a moment ago, that while it doesn't take much to gain entrance into it because of a lack of a parental participation and some apathy that has existed for the entirety of the time that I've been involved in Castleberry Athletics, it's almost always that we don't have nearly as many members in that booster club from year to year as we should have. You offer just for a very little bit amount of money, you can even get a lifetime membership in the booster club, and yet people still just aren't all that interested. And so even though the requirements are not that difficult, there is apathy. Individuals aren't interested. They don't want to be members. And as a result of that, they don't take advantage of the opportunity that they have for membership in that club. And I think that is somewhat the same way with regard to the Lord's church. Although I would state that there is something said here about the fact that there is effort required, diligence required of us. It is within our ability to make it to heaven. But you'll notice he says it is a narrow gate, and it is a difficult way which leads to life. Now that does not indicate that it is it is beyond the capabilities of most to make it. It is simply beyond the scope of men's desire. It is something that takes focus, it takes diligence, it takes participation, it takes zeal, and many individuals simply are not willing to give themselves wholly to Christ. It has nothing to do with ability. It doesn't have anything to do with education. It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. It has simply to do with a man's willingness to submit himself wholly to God's will. And that is not an easy thing to do. But those who do so, they have walked the difficult path. They have gone through the narrow gate. And as a result of that, they are members of this exclusive group that make up the kingdom of God, the Lord's church. And many are unwilling to do that. And as such, it is a broad way and a wide gate that leads to destruction. And that is one that many go to. Now, who determines fellowship? We asked the question at the beginning of our lesson, what do we require? What is it that we require? And I use that term purposefully. and the full recognition that it was not entirely accurate, because we do want to make the point that ultimately it is God who makes such a determination, not us. Now you say, okay, some churches say, if you want to be a member of our congregation, all you have to do is tell us, because we accept you as you are. We're not going to judge you. We don't care where you came from. We don't care where you're going. If you want to be a member of our congregation, then we will accept you. Now there are very few that are that way, but there are very many who are pretty close to that. Some will say, all you have to do is express your faith in Jesus Christ, or accept Christ as Lord. And by the way, that's a good principle, but many people, they only say that. They don't understand what is entailed by it. I'm going to explain what's entailed by it. Others may have hoops that you have to jump through. But ultimately, it is God, as we alluded to earlier, who determines that in two ways. Number one, with regard to entrance into the church. And as we talked about in Acts chapter 2, that is determined with regard to whether a man is saved or not. The Lord adds to the church daily such as are being saved. In Mark chapter 16, we see both the inclusive nature and exclusive nature of church membership in the statement when he said to them, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's inclusive. Doesn't matter who you are, you can become a member of the Lord's church. But, we are told, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And so it is also limited only to those who believe and are baptized. It is the one who believes and is baptized who will be saved. Those who do not have faith, they will not be saved. They will not gain entrance into the Lord's body. A second point to be made with regard to this is that it is not only necessary that an individual be saved, but that also he maintains his faithfulness to God. Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, we find a statement that very much mirrors much of the denominational world today. We have the various denominations who say, Lord, Lord. This is what we talk about when we talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. What is entailed in the concept of lordship? I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What does it mean to accept Jesus? We understand what it means to accept Christ as our Savior. Of course, that is accomplished through obedience to the commands, as we alluded to a moment ago from Mark 16, believe and be baptized. But with regard to his lordship, what that means is, when one is our Lord, he is the one who has authority over us. That is, we submit wholly to his will. And so not everyone who says that Christ is Lord of their lives truly has him as Lord. Only those who accept Christ's will and submits to it and acquiesces to it will they truly be able to say that he is their Lord. And so not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There are so many religious bodies out there today that say Christ is our Lord, and yet they do as they will and they desire. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men rather than submitting wholly to the will of Jesus Christ. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works, prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders in your name? We've done it in your name. But no, they had not. They had said, Lord, Lord, but they had not done his will. And as such, in verse 23, he said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practiced iniquity. They had transgressed God's law. So just because someone says, Lord, Lord, does not mean he accepts him as Lord. Accepting him as Lord, having Christ as the Lord of your life, indicates the necessity of doing the will of the Father. Just to give an example, it goes back to what we alluded to in Mark 16. There are so many religious groups today that say that an individual, he becomes a child of God when he prays the sinner's prayer, when he accepts Jesus into his heart. The Bible indicates that an individual becomes a child of God when he believes and is baptized, when he repents and is baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And so there are many individuals who say, Christ, I'll have you Lord in my life, who have not yet even submitted to his will with regard to what one must do to be saved. And so, though they claim that he is their Lord, as they have not submitted to him and his will, then he is not their Lord. And they have not gained entrance into his church, into that organization. And so ultimately, God is the one who determines fellowship or membership in his church individuals who obey the gospel of our Lord. They are saved. Those who maintain their faithfulness to Him have that right to, as they obtain fellowship with the Father, to be in fellowship with His people. There is a second point. We alluded to this at the beginning of our time together, and that is, it's one thing to say that we're members of the Lord's church, having reference to those who are saved, but what about the West Side Church of Christ? I want you to understand something, and that it is necessary for us, as members of the West Side Church of Christ, to make decisions with regard to who we fellowship. It's just a practical consideration. Are we allowed to just accept everyone who says to us, I want to be a member of your church? Well, according to Scripture, no. I can give you any number of examples. One that comes immediately to mind is the sexually immoral person in 1 Corinthians 5. He was a member of the church at Corinth, and yet Paul said you should withdraw yourselves from that individual, that he had no right to membership because of the sin that he had committed that was so heinous before God. And he told them to separate yourselves from that individual. And so there's a principle that we must understand as we contemplate membership in a local congregation. We have to make the determination as a congregation of God's people who we're going to accept and who we're not going to accept. But having said that, it is not based upon our preferences or our will, but rather it is based upon what God says. And if God is accepting of an individual, then we have no right to exclude them. Now, I recognize, fully understand, that it might be possible that we might err in this regard. Men are fallible. And it might be that if someone comes to us that is accepted by God and says, I want to be a member of this congregation, that we might in some unrighteous way, whether it be due to rebelliousness or ignorance, say, no, we will not accept you. And in so doing, we make a mistake. But we have to make that decision. We have to make that determination. But in doing so, we have only the right to include those that God includes and to exclude those who God excludes. And we find principles throughout Scripture that establish the truthfulness of this. One is in 3 John verse 9. And that is that we do not have the right to exclude those who God receives. The ones who God received in this case was John and his company. These were faithful Christians. But there was a man there by the name of Diotrephes in that particular congregation who we are told loved to have preeminence. So here was an individual that we might refer to as a church boss. He was running things. Not because of any qualification that he had, but rather a lust for power. He desired to have the preeminence among them. So here was an apostle of the Lord who was coming to them. And he said, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us. So here, Diotrephes was speaking evil against an apostle of the Lord, a righteous man, the apostle John. He prates against us with malicious words, and not content with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. Now there is intrinsic in that phrase, the brethren, an indication that these individuals were accepted by God. But Diotrephes wanted control of the congregation, so he determined he would not receive those who were accepted by God, and not only that, but forbids those who wish to receive the brethren, putting them out of the church. And the exhortation given, brethren, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes was an evil individual. His actions should not be imitated. We do not have the right to reject individuals who are received by God. Having said that, we also do not have the right to include those that are excluded by God. And just the previous epistle that John had written in 2 John, again in verses 9 through 11, that principle is established as well. Individuals who are teaching error, that which is not of the doctrine of Christ. And John's instructions, after having said, don't put out those who are the brethren, he tells them here, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now I want you to notice, if you are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. This is an individual that God has excluded. Has he not? Why has he excluded him? Because this individual is not abiding the doctrine of Christ. So concerning this individual that God has excluded, what about us? What do we do? Well, in that case, in verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him, and the word greet there comes from the Greek koinonia, which has reference to fellowship. If you greet an individual, not the greet, but the word share. If you greet such an individual, if you receive him, if you accept him, then you share, koinonia, you have fellowship with his evil deeds. And so we recognize the two principles. The first one is that it is not right to exclude those who God receives, but it is also not right for us to include those that God excludes or does not receive. Very simple principle. And so as we look at this, ultimately God is the one who determines both membership in the church used in the universal sense, and that those who are saved gain this relationship with Him and obtain reconciliation with God, but also as you persist in these things, in a local group, God is the one who determines by His guidelines, by His will, who it is that can be accepted among God's people. You have to have fellowship with God to be accepted by His people. And I do recognize, again, that as men make those decisions, they do so as we seek to determine who is in right fellowship with God, that we may make a mistake. There's some who would say, well, as a result of that, you ought not to judge. You ought to just accept everyone and let God figure it out. Well, that's not what John said in 2 John 9. God expects us to discern and make decisions in that regard, but always in accord with His will and His guidelines. And so, as we consider this, recognize the basis of fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. And it is that sin separates man from God. If an individual lives righteously before Him, reconciliation is there. If a man is faithful in his service to God, then he is to be accepted among those who are believers. But sin changes things. Now, that's not to say that we immediately withdraw ourselves from anyone who makes a mistake. Anyone who sins, long-suffering, plays a part in this. But ultimately, fellowship is based upon righteousness. We are told in Isaiah, the 59th chapter in verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And I want you to consider something for just a moment. Would it be right for the elders of our congregation to receive an individual in sin? Would it be appropriate for them to say, you know, it's not our place to judge, and so we're just going to shake his hand, we're going to accept him into our number, receive him as a brother in Christ, despite the sin that is upon his soul? What good are you doing to an individual in that situation? And not exercising that discernment, you tolerate sin, you bring a sinful influence among God's people, a little leaven, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, leavens the whole lump. And specifically, you do no good in bringing that individual to a standing with God. You'll remember, with regard to that particular instance of discipline that we referred to in 1 Corinthians 5, that individual had persisted in his sin of adultery. Why? A sin of sexual immorality, because of the fact that they were puffed up and they allowed it. They tolerated it. And it was not until such time that they expunged him from them, that they withdrew themselves from him, that they made him, ostracized him, and made him to recognize that he was alone and that his standing was not acceptable before God, that he came to repentance. And that was their purpose. The Apostle Paul, in his second epistle, indicated that he has suffered enough. Now receive him back and accept him, because he had proved himself as being fully penitent, and they restored him to his right place. That's what discipline is for, is to save an individual. But if you just tolerate, if you say, sure, come and be a part of us, and we're not going to judge you, then you're not doing your duty as a child of God to ensure that those who are lost are brought to repentance. And so what do we do as a congregation? Well, here at the Westside Congregation, we have long asked those who desire to be members of this congregation to talk to the elders as they make that request known. And what is done? Well, what do the elders do? Well, the elders don't have any right to just arbitrarily make a decision as to whether these individuals are going to be accepted or rejected. And they don't strive to do that. But what they try to do is to determine whether that person is in standing with God. Why? Is it because we want to be an exclusive organization? Certainly not. That's absolutely an absurd thing. We are to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to recognize that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. And as we recognize that, it is simply our desire to determine whether or not you are in standing with God. And if you are accepted of Him, then it is our responsibility, and we are happy to do so, to include you into fellowship. But if there is something that is amiss, something that you have not done, something that is needed, there is some rebellion, some repentance that is needed, some teaching, some error that is present, then we would do absolutely no favors to say we'll ignore that and receive you anyway. Because then your soul is in jeopardy, and by our actions we give you the perception that you are accepted by God. No, we don't want to exclude. We want to bring to repentance any individual who is not in proper standing with God, so that he might be reconciled, and as such we might have the right to address him and to accept him as our brother. I want you to note a final passage that I had not put up on the board that I want to leave you with. We've been studying from the book of James, and I want you to turn to the fifth chapter, James chapter 5, and look at verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Now, the context of this passage has reference to an individual who is a Christian, but has faltered and fallen away. There are basically two scenarios that come to us as a congregation. Individuals who think that they are saved. They think they are because they have followed some denominational construct as to what one must do to be saved, but in reality, because they have not submitted to the will of God and become obedient to the gospel of Christ, though they think they are saved, they are not. And so we have to evangelize them. We have to show them what is required. And we go to such passages as Acts chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and other places to indicate the necessity of repenting of their sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized to have their sins washed away so that they can rise up and walk in newness of life, as given the promise in Romans chapter 6. And then there are others who would come, and because there is some sin that persists in their life, it is necessary that they bring them to repentance. And you'll notice in verse 19 the statement, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And so we have to discern. We have to determine. We have to look carefully to ensure that an individual is in right standing with God, not because we desire to close our doors from the undesirables. That's not it at all. But rather, we need to determine whether or not that individual is accepted by God. If not, we do him no favors by saying, "We'll accept you." Instead, what we need to do is to preach to them, bring them to repentance so that they will be accepted by God. Ultimately, who is it? What is required? What is required is that God accepts you. And if God accepts you, then we will accept you as well. That's what the elders do when they talk with individuals who desire to be members of the Westside congregation. They simply seek in their best way to determine whether or not they are truly saved, whether they are in a right standing with God, reconciled with Him, able to approach Him. And in that final day, among those who would be told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into rest." And if that's the case, then certainly we would accept you as well. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we hope and pray that this perhaps clarifies some things with regard to not only membership, but the more important question of fellowship. Who is it that has the right to be in fellowship with God and His people? It all revolves around sin. If sin is present in your life, that endangers your soul. Sin is not something to be overlooked, not something to be taken lightly. It may be that there is one or more in our assembly this morning who are in sin. It may be that they have never taken the steps necessary in response to the gospel of Christ to be saved. We've already enumerated those, but very quickly, as the gospel is heard and believed, Individuals must repent of their sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have their sins washed away. If you need study with regard to those matters further, then I would be glad, and the members, the elders of this congregation, would be glad to talk with you further about it. It may be that there is one in our number who is here today that would like to be reconciled to God, to acknowledge some sin, perhaps to pray on their own that they might be received of God, get their life right with Him. As a child of God, you are given that surety, that promise that if you will confess your fault to God, that He is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins, that you can be restored and reconciled through prayer. We will offer ourselves to you to pray on your behalf. If you want to be a member of this congregation, then let your request be made known to the elders of the congregation. They'll talk with you to try to determine these things as the bishops, the overseers of this flock, to determine those things that you might have your place among us, that we might worship and serve Him together. These are the things that we offer you at this time. We're going to offer an invitation to you that you might come now to make those things known to us. We'll do whatever it is that we can spiritually to get your life right, to help you in any way possible, that you might be saved and be with His saints and have that hope of eternity after this life is over. The invitation is extended. If you have that need, would you come now while together we stand and while we sing?